just sing that.
I surrender all. I surrender all. To be my blessed Savior.
One more time, just worship Him.
Surrender all. I surrender all. To Thee, my blessed Savior.
Can we sing, I feel the pull? Sing that chorus again. Just mean it now and just speak to Him.
I feel the
bless you this evening. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Aren't you happy to be here? I don't know about you, but I think we've all had a pretty hectic week. I think some have had more of a hectic one than others, but all of us are busy. All of us are tired. All of us have issues and stuff to deal with. But it's just so peaceful to come into the house of the Lord. It's just so nice to come into the presence of the Lord. And we get to be with friends and family, and we can just come in and just lay it at His throne and worship Him for a little bit. That's an amazing thing. Aren't you thankful for that? So just for the next few minutes, let's just sing and worship Him and just invite Him into our midst. He'll come, but you have to invite Him. Does everyone believe He'll come? Well, then let's all sing and let's invite Him. Would you do that? Let's sing Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart.
Give thanks.
Give thanks for the grateful heart.
Come and pray for us, if you would. We have a few prayer requests. Brother Ben is at work. We want to pray for him. I know most of the Pritchards are at work. It's just been a busy week with a heating and air, with the hot weather, which we're all thankful for. But they're at work, so we want to pray for them. We need to pray for Brother Joe Drum's sister. Her husband passed away this morning in Oklahoma. So we want to pray for her. We need to pray for Sister Sarah Buchanan. She has had a migraine headache for 2 days now. If you've ever had a migraine, you know what that's like. So we need to pray for her. We need to pray for Sister Mary Smith. She had surgery. And we need to pray for Brother David Morglea. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request? Brother Mark, would you come? Let's pray together for these.
Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we are thankful again, Lord, to be in your presence, Lord. And as Brother Steve said, Lord, we come, Lord, we pray that you'll take away all tiredness, Lord, and anything, Lord, that would hinder the moving of your Spirit, Lord, coming forth of your Word. Lift us a little higher, Lord, than we are, Father, closer to you. That we may worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. That we may receive your word, Lord, and have exactly, Lord, what you would have for us, Father. You know our needs, Lord. You know our hearts, our thoughts, and all about us, Lord. And you care about us, and we thank you for that, Father. And we pray that you'll bless each one who's made an effort to be out tonight, Lord. We come, Lord, with a purpose, with an expectation, with some motive and some objective, Father, tonight. And I pray it's the right one, Lord, and that is to hear from you, Father. And I know, Lord, if we come with anticipation and such expectation, Lord, we will not be disappointed, Father. And Lord, we pray for these, Lord, whose request has been made for, Lord, Sister Buchanan and Brother Joe Drum's family, Lord, we pray that you'll comfort them, Father, this brother-in-law, situation passing away, Lord. We pray that you'll help them. And Brother David, Lord, and the different ones that was mentioned, Father. Lord, we make requests and petition for them before you, Lord, that you'll touch them, that you'll help them, that you'll lift them up, Lord, and strengthen them, Father. And Lord, as your word comes tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll bless the preacher, Lord, and anoint him, Lord. May your every obstacle, Lord Jesus, that may the enemy may put in our way, Lord, maybe it be removed, Father, that your word will come forth, Lord, and into our hearts as you would mean it to be, Father. Grant it, Lord. Now everything we do and say, Lord, we pray that it'll be pleasing to you, Lord, and pray that you will bless us, Father. Now we love you, we appreciate you, and thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can have your seats just for a moment. Let's sing a song, I Go to the Rock.
I go to the rock of my salvation. Run to the mountain. I stand. Go to the rock.
you go to the shelter when you have a need, and you go to the rock. He really is a rock in the time of need. He says, I'm the present help in the time of trouble. But He's really a rock that you can really stand on. And whenever the muck and mire is around you, you can just push down through the muck and the mire and grab a hold of the rock that you're standing on. And no matter what the current is, you can just stand right in place. That's really the truth if you believe it. Amen. We have a special, Sister Sarah, if you'd like to come and sing for us.
You can sing with me if you know the song. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us, we cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfires, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies, and these hallelujahs be multiplied. These hallelujahs be multiplied.
That was really good. Let's sing Blessed Assurance. Thank you, Sister Sarah, for that. Would you stand with me while we sing this?
Blessed. Jesus is.
John, would you pray over the offering? I'd like to sing one more little chorus, Have Your Way, before we begin this evening and just prepare our hearts as we go to Him this morning or this evening and bring our petitions before Him. Have Your Way. If you want to wait for a minute, we'll just sing that chorus again. I just wanted to go over a few prayer requests here before we look to Him in prayer. I didn't hear all of what Steve mentioned here, so forgive me if I'm being repetitive, but Mike and Angie Pritchard are not here this evening, have some commitments and busyness at work, so they asked to be remembered in prayer. Good to have the Brown family back. We want to remember the Cockmans who are away in Scotland and Andrew and Caitlin Sylvester who are out in Arizona settling in out there. We also want to remember Sister Mary Ann, and we'd like to keep her on the prayer request, and then also Sister Tracy Rabin, who is dealing with her mother and helping her mother. She's back
and they feel like they, with the unstable angina that she's got, they feel like they've got a medicine combination that seems to be working, so they let her go back home, and she's thankful for that. But she's requiring more care, and like I say, she has some other complications that make treatment just a little bit difficult. And so for Sister Tracy, she's the only girl in the house, and so therefore that makes an added little bit of an added burden for her. Brother Billy Ivy, we're still remembering her. And then I was speaking with Sister Sherry Holly this week, and Sister Sherry she's asking us to remember a specific need, and part of it has to do with Sister Rosie, who is not very well in health at all. And Sister Sherry relies on Sister Rosie to help get her back and forth to church. But because Sister Rosie is not very well, and because it's difficult for Sister Sherry to get in and out of a car, she's actually praying about trying to get a van that is wheelchair accessible, has a ramp so that you can get up and down into it. And this will make it a whole lot easier for her, and so she's asking that the Lord would help provide an affordable van for her, and that she'd be able to obtain that so that she could have better access to be able to come to church. With Sister Sherry, her desire is to come to church, and with the situation that they have now with the little buggy behind their car, they got to maneuver that wheelchair up on the car, and the bouncing and the traveling is very hard on that wheelchair, and those wheelchairs are not cheap. And so they asked us to, she asked us to pray about that. And I said if she would write it out, and she expressed it here in her prayer request, I said we would certainly bring that before the Lord and trust that the Lord will undertake for her, because that's certainly a need that she has. We also want to remember Sister Greg. She's here with us tonight and undergoing some medical tests and so forth. So we want to hold Sister Greg up in prayer and just trust that the Lord will give her victory and help her to experience healing, and we know that God has done great things for Sister Greg over the years, and so we just want to hold her up before the Lord in prayer this evening. We have some special requests as well, but why don't we stand to our feet again, if you don't mind, and we'll sing that chorus one more time, and then we'll just look to Him in prayer. Heavenly, we thank You, Lord Jesus. Let's sing it. Have Your way. Have Your way. Spirit, fill our hearts and have Your way. As we pray, speak Your word into our hearts. Sweet Jesus, we bow in Your presence tonight, Lord, and we're so grateful, as has already been said in the service tonight. We're so grateful that we have a place to come, a place that we can bring all of our burdens and our cares, a place, Lord, where we know that You meet with us, and Lord, You speak back to us. Father, we pray now tonight that we would just be free enough, Lord, to be able to give You our minds and our hearts, and that, Lord, You'd be able to come and move among us in a special way. And Father, You would anoint the Word, because we know it's not personalities, Lord, that's going to produce rapturing faith. It's hearing. Hearing that comes by the word that is destined for our time and our day. And Lord, You ordain that, and you give understanding of that. And so we just ask and pray now, as we rely upon You, that Father, that You would just come and move among us and have free course among us. Lord, we commit every need to You, and there are many, not even completely all mentioned here, Lord, some private and personal requests that are upon our hearts. And Lord, You know about all of them. But I know, Lord Jesus, that we can never overwhelm You. We can never bring too many things to You. And Lord, You never turn away. You never turn a deaf ear. but you're always sensitive, Lord, to what we have need of. And in the name of Jesus Christ, now I commit every need in your hands, Lord. As I lay my hands upon these prayer requests, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to each one, especially those that need a healing touch and need answers and need the peace that passes understanding. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the message and the word that has come to us. And now we pray you'd break the bread of life. Fill our cups, Lord, I pray, and have your way among us. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bible, if you don't mind. We're going to go to Revelation, the first chapter. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Brother Steve, for helping out tonight, stepping in the slot there for us. Revelation chapter 1. Yep. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's a wonderful verse. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. That's kind of an easy part. And keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, can you pause the stream just for a moment here? For you folks that are streaming, if you don't mind, just go fill up your big gulper and hold tight, and we'll be right back. All right, we hope everybody's got their big gulpers filled and everybody's in tune. I did not mean to throw everybody off last Sunday by asking for questions from the floor, but I threw people off by asking for questions Sunday night. But I'm interested in a little more of an interaction on this subject. We were talking about the open book, and this is the second part that we wanted to do this. And as I began to meditate on this, and I got some of your feedback, and I got some of the reaction to this subject here, it was something that seemed to be a positive thing, a positive kind of teaching. Somebody said it was a non-confrontational, non-intellectual type teaching. I think that was the phrase that was used, and I thought that was a very interesting way of saying it. And but I really don't mind entertaining some interaction from you and as we go through this. I was even thinking today, but I never had time. Never had time to do a lot of extra things, but I wanted to do a little sheet so that you could specifically make a note or draft a question. I'd be glad to answer it as we go through this. I wanted to tackle some of the things related to the Book of Revelation in pertaining to the end time. And look at it sectionally so that we can see how it flows together and then be able to piece together some of the things that help us understand the end time of the day we're living in and where we're moving to. We're actually among the people that are fading out. We're the ones who are fading out. We're supposed to be diminishing. We're the Gentiles, right? We're supposed to be on our way to the palace. So we're not a prominent player at this particular point. We're the end of the Gentile group and moving off the stage. And there are other pieces that are being put on the stage, other players, other actors that are being put on the stage. And we're not one of them. We're in the process of moving out of here. So it makes it very interesting because of our perspective. We have a perspective that's different than the Jews. We have a perspective that's different than a nominal church. We have a perspective that's different than the world and governments. Governments look at things one way. Jews look at the what's happening today another way and so forth. And we look at it a certain way. And so I want to address that this evening here. So bear with me, all right, as we look at this, because it wouldn't be fair for me to review everything we talked about on Sunday night, but I'm going to just draw a couple of statements here from last Sunday night and the important principle that we want to address, and then we're going to move on into some new material. We're going to talk a little bit about the Third Temple and so forth. 1963, Brother Branham says, never before since the early church age, and was the pillar of fire ever among the people? And never before since the early church did they ever see the things that we're seeing today. He's declaring to us, as we mentioned on Sunday, he's declaring to us that we've entered into a little special time slot, a little special season here, which is as unique as the early church session was, the very early church. And you've got to remember, when you look at the book of Acts, there's a little portion in the first part of the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, is very visible. He's there in the upper room. He's there on the road to Damascus. He's seen. He's observed by people. And then all of a sudden, it fades out. And they don't see him anymore in that form. Now we've come back into a time at the end of the ages where he's seen again. Just for a little season. He's photographed, actually, and put in Life magazine. And he's captured as being as real now as he was back then. This is not a different God. This is the same God. And that's why Brother Bram's saying this. He's identifying for us that this is not just an apparition or an aberration, but rather this is a reality that this same God that was there in the early part is now in the last part of this. And now all of this understanding that comes with that is released or loosed because of the opening of the seven seals. So he's giving us a very important pinpoint on the timeline. Now, we know the world is facing a tribulation they don't care about, and they don't even realize how close they are to it, and neither do they realize that there's no exit from it. In our world, especially in America, when things get rough, you either buy your way out or call the Marines and let them blow their way out, right? I mean, Americans have always come up with remedies in one way or another. But the world is facing a season of tribulation out of which there is no exit. There is no return once they come to that. And so back in the book of Judges, it says, "Ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." God does come to the place where he delivers no more. There's a line that human beings cross, and there's no more mercy. There's no more redemption for people after that particular time. The bride, though, on the other hand, is saying something very different. In modern events in 65, Brother Branham prays and says, "Lord, as we open the Word, speak to us directly out of the Word that we might know the hour we're living in. Because if we know the hour we're living, then we can prepare for that hour. We're not proceeding blindly, but we know the hour that we're living in, and therefore we want to prepare." So this is a season where we're not talking about sowing seeds for another seven church ages and another 2,000 years. We pretty much have it locked down as to where we are on the timeline and what's happening. We are people who are fading out. Now, the church is many things. Hold on now. Don't worry about the statement that's on the board. I'll explain it in just a second. The church is many things. The church is a body, and it should function as a body. We're in, when one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice, right? We're a body. We're connected in one way or another. Like it or not, we're all connected. Just like you and your family, you're connected, whether you like it or not. And there's not a whole lot you can do about it. You're born into a family. It's God's choice. It wasn't your choice. The church is also a number of other things. It's a forgiving society. It should be a place where forgiveness exists and forgiveness is given quickly and without reservation. Because we know that we are forgiven when we forgive. So differences arise, things happen, stuff goes wrong, but we should be a forgiving people. That's for sure. The church should be a forgiving body. We should also be a body that's very conscious of the Word. In the sense that we look to the Word first. The Word is an absolute. Now, the farther I go on in my own studies and in my own experience, the farther I go on, the more meaning the message and the concept of an absolute really has. Because we live in an age where we have gross make-believe in our world and in our culture. In a very short period of time, we have an enormous amount of make-believe that people have chosen to believe just because they've chosen to believe it, right? Things that are not based in truth, they're just things that they read or they hear and they assume are correct because of who they hear it from and so forth, but they have no basis in reality. I believe that the church should be known as a reality-based community. A reality-based based community. Therefore, when we come together, the things that we consider to be real and true are based on something, not just on fake news. And by fake news, I mean fake scripture, fake interpretations of scripture, right? Fake ideas, fake doctrines, fake traditions. They're all over the place. John said over in the epistles of John, he said, false prophets are going out in the world. False prophets prophesy. If a false prophet prophesies, he's going to prophesy falsely. And just because the prophet prophesies doesn't mean it's right. It has to be according to the word. Brother Branham himself said, if I say anything contrary to the word, what did he say to do? He said, if I say anything contrary to the word, what did Brother Branham say to do? Stay with the word, right? Brother Mark said, don't believe it. We've got to stay with the word, right? Our commission is always to stay with the word. Even Brother Branham is saying that. Now, there's a lot of people that will say, well, you know, you need to believe this because I'm saying it. Well, that's not any basis of obligation for me. I mean, I might appreciate somebody and I might, you know, like somebody, but I don't have to agree with you if what you're saying is contrary to the word. Because my first obligation is to the word. That's the absolute. Our society is being greatly influenced by everyone's opinion, everyone's ideas, everyone's thoughts about certain things, right? And a lot of it, in reality, has no basis in reality. There are a lot of examples. There are an awful lot of examples that we could give. There are some people that believe that AIDS was invented against certain sectors of the population. There are some people who believe that 9/11 really never happened. There are some people who believe that the government was behind 9/11. There are some people who believe that the Holocaust never happened. There are some people that believe that the government and big pharmacy has cures for cancers and they won't allow them to be propagated or sold. There are people that believe all kinds of things. I was in Washington, D.C. 2 days after the Pentagon was struck by an airplane. I can tell you it happened. I was in New York City after the World Trade Center came down. I can tell you something happened. I've been to Auschwitz, and I can tell you the Holocaust was real. And if people want to believe something, you know, they're welcome to believe it. But I like Senator Moynihan's statement that he made years ago in front of an inquiry that was being done, a Senate panel, and he said to somebody, you're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own facts. I think the church should be the same way. We're all entitled to our own opinion, our own feelings about things. But we're not entitled to decide what is true. If what you decide is true is not the same as the word, right? And I don't mean to be contrary. I remember when there's a segment of our population in America, and I know I'm throwing some of you off here, but that's okay. We'll get back on the rails in a second here. But I know that some people don't actually believe that the shootings up in Connecticut in the school, what was the name of the place? What? Sandy Hook. That Sandy Hook didn't happen. There are people who deny that actually happened. I remember when that happened, I called believers who lived in that area and talked to them. And I can assure you, because I've lived through some experiences like Virginia Tech, and I can tell you when something like that happens and mass murder occurs, there's a spirit, there's an aura that affects a place in a very dramatic way. And I can tell you, those people, what they described to me, and the believers who lived up there, and they described to me, there was a disastrous, murderous event that took place up there. And for people to deny that it happened, they're not basing their conclusions on reality. I don't know why people would do that. And you know what? I still can say that people have a right to believe what they want, but they don't have a right to the facts. Now, I said all of that to say this, that there's one thing that concerns us more than anything else, and that is truth. Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's always very interested. God's always very concerned about the truth. He wants to make sure that the truth is presented. He wants to make sure that you're fully aware of the truth of a matter. And he wants to be absolutely sure that people are without excuse because they've heard the real thing. Since the dawn of time, people have changed the truth into a lie. Satan did it in the Garden of Eden, right? You shall not surely die. He's a master at taking what is true and twisting it. It doesn't make it right because somebody says it. What matters is truth. So here's Brother Branham then. He says, the red light settles the case, tells you who goes. No matter what anybody else says, it's what the red light says. You can really have a traffic jam if you don't mind the red light. There must be an absolute. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but duh. But there's a lot of people in society that feel like, hey, absolutes don't matter anymore. It's what I feel. It's what I want. Or it's what I declare myself to be. That's what I am. It's illogical. We as a people, all I'm saying is this. I mean, you may have some different views than I do about certain things. And you know what? You're certainly welcome to have opinions about certain events that have happened in the world. I go a lot by, you know, what my own personal experience is and having seen things and having experienced things. You don't have to believe me because I say it, but I think it's important that we as a church, we as a believing people, you are going to be tested by all kinds of alternate theories about everything. And if the devil is consistent with his own pattern, he's going to try to twist and pervert the truth into something that it isn't, even very close to the truth. Okay? That's his pattern. So it's incumbent upon us. It's very important for all of us to make sure that we stay with the established truth that God's given to us. And like I say, the further I go, the more thankful I am for an absolute, because it gives us something from which we have a point of reference. It gives us something that we can go back to every time. So Brother Branham says, like in a traffic case, a red light is, you know, did somebody go through the red light? Well, the red light means a certain thing. And just because you want it to mean something else doesn't mean that it does mean something else. It's a red light. And we're going to have trouble when people start interpreting what a red light means to them. A red light means this to me, and it might mean that to you, but it means this to me. Well, hey, we're going to have a traffic jam, right? Logic, common sense would tell you that you can't take an absolute and make it mean something else. Then it's not an absolute anymore. He says, so therefore, just like to the church, and Brother Ram applies that to us, there has to be an absolute. To the people in the church, you've got to have an absolute. But today, each church has its own absolute. Each church has its own absolute. If each church has its own absolute, then you know what? Someone doesn't have an absolute. Because the absolute can't be one thing to you and another thing to me. Right? So what are we all left to do? You know what? We're left to God to be able to establish what is an absolute and what's not. So the creed of a denomination is not the absolute. The traditions of a church are not the absolute. The good old way is not the absolute. The Word is the absolute. The Bible is the absolute for us. And don't try to take, we Baptists believe this, we Methodists believe this. That's all right, but why don't you take the rest of it? And so Brother Branham debated this in his ministry. He entered into a debate, an ongoing debate, that lasted through the end of his ministry and still, as a matter of fact, exists today. Is that if you're going to take part of the Word, why don't we take all of the Word? Why don't we take the whole thing? You know, because man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All of the Word has its place. All of it has its season. So let's take all of it. And that's what I believe that God did very clearly, was bring a prophet on the scene, vindicate his word and the ministry that God gave to that prophet, to let us know that the whole Word matters, the whole Word is real, and it's not for us to determine what is the absolute and what's not, what we like about it and what's not, to make it say something it doesn't say, to say, like the Pentecostals would say that, you know, the speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. Brother Branham never believed that. Never believed that. So now, since I've got you on edge, even within the message, right? Some people say, you don't need a minister anymore. You just need tapes. And that's their belief. You don't need to go to a church. You don't need to have a pastor. You just need to sit home and play tapes. That'll be all right. That's the way to do it. But the problem is, the very thing that they advocate doesn't say what they advocate. So they hold that as an absolute, but the tapes don't say that. So guess what we've got? We've got someone's opinion. But you're not entitled to the last say when it comes to the Word of God. Okay? But we have that within the ranks of the message. And I think we'll probably always have that. I don't think we're going to eliminate that. And this sermon's not going to eliminate that. I think we'll always have it. But I'm just saying to you that if I wasn't here, or, something happened to me and, church went on and so on. I died of old age and church went on and all of you kids were growing up and so forth. Your commission, your obligation is to stay with the Word of God. And that sounds real easy, and we say that a lot, but I will tell you something. That's going to be challenged. Let's look at it again. Brother Branham says, I'm being repetitive, but he said the word absolute is an ultimate, and therefore I think that everybody should have an ultimate. Every great achievement that's ever been achieved, there has been an absolute behind it. And every person, in order to achieve something, has to first have the absolute. Every person, in order to achieve something, has to first have the absolute. Every person. Think about Brother Branham for a minute. A man with no education, no money, no organization, no backing of any kind, nothing credible in terms of an administration or an organization behind him. But he brings a message to us which is still being quoted in every language, in every nation under the sun. Today, years after he's gone. I would deem Brother Branham to be, in my own estimation, a success. I think his ministry was a success. Because he never even had message churches to preach in. He had people of all different persuasions and all different kinds of ideas, and Trinitarians mostly, who he preached to. And yet, today, his ministry is being applauded. His ministry is, to me, it's clearly vindicated. And God was actually doing something through him. And to me, in order to achieve anything, it was first to have an absolute. And Brother Branham, to me, Brother Branham clearly demonstrated how a person should follow an absolute. He stayed with the Word no matter what. And that's our best example. And that's the final wind back through this, through that, and the other, till you come to that absolute or the amen or the ultimate. Everything's got to wind back to that. It's got to be based on truth somehow. We don't have a right to come up with our own truth. We have a right to abide by the truth that God has vindicated, and that's very important. But hang on to this idea of an absolute, and it's very good even for us to remind ourselves of the subject of an absolute, because in our age, in our time, especially in relation to social media, people will say, my goodness, we read this and we read something else, and people pass it on and people shoot it out there and so forth. And these days I wonder, where did it come from? Like, what's the basis for that? What's the basis for the argument? What's the basis for the claim? Because the claims become so thus saith the Lord by people. And I wonder, where do they get it? And it isn't based in reality many times. Many times. Not all the time. So it's an important consideration for us. Because if that's the way the world wants to live, that's up to them. But to us in the church now, our beliefs are not based on fantasy. Our beliefs are not based on social media. Our beliefs are not based on what everybody else is doing. Our beliefs should be firmly, solidly, clearly based on the Word of God. And for me, that's why I like to stick to it. I like to stick to it, personally, because I just feel safer doing it that way. I hope you do too. Now, we read this, and let me just, if you don't mind, let me drop this in here from Sunday evening, and that is, we talked about King Josiah. King Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His story is told in two places. One is in 2 Kings, and the other one is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In summary, in his 8th year as king, Josiah began to seek the Lord, and in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. And this is all we talked about this Sunday night. It's found in Scripture very clearly. Great story. It's a great story about a young man who he lives in a time when the Scriptures are there, but the temple is in disarray. Temple is in ruins. So in his 18th year, Josiah began the repairs of the house of the Lord. And it was during those repairs that the book of the Lord was found and brought to him. Shaphan, the general contractor, he was the one. He was going in with the book of checks. He had his checkbook, and he was going in to pay the workers. And as he was in there dealing with the workers, one of the workmen come out, and they say, "Hey, in the rubble, we found the book. We found the book of the law of Moses." And we looked at it, and we thought, wow, you ought to have this, and maybe you ought to give it to the king. So he looks at it. He gives everybody their check, and he says, "Hey, I'll be back." And he goes, and he takes the book and brings it to the young king. He says, "King, this is what we found. King Josiah, this is what we found." Josiah says, "Okay." He says, "If it's really the book, read it out to me." It's like he hadn't heard it before. And the way that God had prepared him for that particular moment is that when the book was read, all of a sudden, he reacted. Oh, that God would help us to react when the Word of God is read and ministered in spirit and in truth. Because it's a great thing for you to sit and listen in peace and quiet. But let me tell you, it's a more stirring thing to God when we become passionate in reaction to what we hear. God wants you to be passionate in reaction to what you hear. Is that okay? And you can see on the screen here what Josiah did as the king, sitting on the throne, listening to the words of Moses being read, seemingly for the first time. He takes his garment and he rents it like this. And he casts himself on the ground and he says, "My goodness. My goodness, could this really be true? And if it is really true, we need to get a hold of a prophet." And he goes and he finds a prophet and he begins to consult the prophet and say, "Hey, we want you to go to God for us on behalf of the children of Israel and my kingdom here. And I want you to go to God and ask God if all of the judgments and all the consequences for disobeying God's word are all true that are found in the Word of God." And the prophet goes off and says, "I will, and I'll come back and I'll tell you the truth." He comes back and he tells King Josiah these words. "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him," is what God told the prophet to say to the king. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words that thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, you shall die in peace." And he says, "Josiah, you've done the right thing." My premise was on Sunday night, and let me just repeat it very quickly and succinctly and say this. The book has to come open to every one of us. The prophet always had the book. They always had it in the kingdom. It was just buried in the rubble of life. It was just buried in the rubble of the temple. But when they found it and brought it to the king, and the king heard it seemingly for the first time, it affected him. It affected his heart. And he realized, "My goodness, this is real. This is true. Could this actually be what the prophets actually meant?" And it affected him. This process of you coming here and me standing here and preaching will only always be church until the book comes open to you. When the book comes open to you, then it's not Brother Barry speaking to you anymore. It's God actually speaking to your heart. It's God actually dealing with you and bringing to you the things that you have need of and letting you know that God's word is right and God's word is true and God's presence is real. Until that happens, it's just church. Until that happens, it's just association with HBT. And that's a great thing. But let me tell you, that's not the same as when the book comes open. When the book comes open, it's like all of a sudden the whole world of God has opened up to you. The whole world of the supernatural has opened up to you. Once that happens, folks, the world of the possible becomes real. Because with God, all things are possible. How many would agree? Some of you have had that experience, and I know some of you have not. And I pray. I pray for my children, my grandchildren. I believe my boys have had that kind of experience with my grandchildren. And I pray for you and all your families, because I'll tell you what, it's a great thing for you to come here. But the thing that matters to me is that one day the Word of God comes open to you and you spiritually rend your garments and say, "It's true! I know it's true! I know it's true, not because Brother Barry said so, but because God has spoken to me and the book has come open to me. This is my time. This is my King Josiah at this particular point in time."
And everything about that kingdom changed because the king, from the top down, the king now rallied the whole kingdom together, and they got together and they prayed and they said, hey, we need to fast and pray. We need to set our lives in order. We need to set the temple in order. We need to cleanse the house from the inside out. We need to get our lives right. You know why? Because the book had come open to him. We know when the book comes open to you because your life begins to change. You begin to be guided by the Spirit to do the things that the book says. Everyone, listen to me, everyone has to have the book come open to them. And it doesn't even hurt for you to say, Lord, I believe in the open book. I believe in the opening of the Word. But Lord, open it again to me. Refresh my heart. Refresh my spirit. Lord, make it even more real to me now than it was before. I want to know more. I want to be affected more. And that's, to me, that's the thing that's very important about believers. They want to know and they want to be affected by the living Word of God. Brother Branham says in 1964, it's been veiled through the ages according to what God said, and it will be opened in the last days. The seven seals will be broke. The full thing would come into view of the people. Well, even though it came into view to all the people didn't care. The bride cares. Church didn't even care. Really? Right? We've proven now. Hindsight tells us the church didn't care. Nobody really cared except the bride. We're still looking at the same thing that came open to us, came in view, that was sealed through the ages, and it's still exciting. I mean, to me, it's still exciting. And I think that's why you still keep coming to church, because there's always something exciting that happens when the book comes open. It should. You ought to pray. Every time we gather together in service, you ought to pray, Lord, open the book. Open something in the book, Lord. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to have a service where something comes open and comes real to me. You got to have that. And now as we study this, Brother Branham said, the first three books of Revelation is the seven church ages. So we take the book of Revelation. It's divisible. You can take it in your hand and you can do this kind of a number with it. The first three chapters deal with the church. They deal with what happens over about 2,000 years, a little less. And Brother Branham said there's seven churches, and then there's seven seals and seven trumpets, seven vials, unclean spirits. And all of this goes together. It goes together in a picture, but we know that it doesn't happen sequentially, one thing happening right after the other. There's multiple things that are happening at the same time. Do you believe that? There are things that are happening today in Israel. At the same time, there are things that are happening with us. So as there's one entity moving off the stage, there's another one coming back in on the stage. And I've learned things about what's happening in Israel that I never knew before. I'm going to share with you tonight. You're the first people ever to hear this. And the world is being ushered into a place of no return. And that's a sobering thing. The world is actually being ushered into a place of no return. Because where this world is, where the forces are taking the world, are not reversible. God's moving them in a certain position. My, he says. Now watch this. He says there are ages, seals, trumpets, vials, unclean spirits, all of it goes together. My, how I'd like to have a great big map and draw it across the way I see it, like a PowerPoint or something. Just that each one takes its place. I drew it out on a little sheet of paper. That's all he's got. He's drawing out the correct interpretation that scholars, theologians, and smart men from the time John was sitting in a pot of oil in Patmos till that moment have tried to figure out. And Brother Branham's got it on a piece of paper. That's what he says. I got it on a piece of paper. And everything so far has hit just exactly right. And with the time and the ages as they have come and gone, and everything is blended in just perfectly right. Hold on now. Did you get that? Everything, every theologian and minister and all the good men and leaders and church age messengers, they all probed at and wondered at, wrote books about. Now Brother Ram's got it all on a piece of paper. Got it all drawn out. Ages, seals, timelines, arrows going here, angels here, vials happening, poured out, judgment. Got it all written here. He says, my goodness, I'd love to be able to put that on a board and show you. I drew it out on a little sheet of paper that I have. I'd love to have that piece of paper. And everything so far hit just exactly right. Hey, it'd be great for us to have the piece of paper. You know what I'd probably do if I had the piece of paper? I'd probably frame it and put it in the lobby. So I like to frame things like that. But you know what? More than that, I'd like to have the revelation of what was on that piece of paper. That's what I'd like to have. Because you know what? If the church burned down or somebody got it, We were in a church one time up in Canada when we first started in the message, and we had a lobby, and then the church was downstairs. And one time, there was a group of people came in, because there used to be lots of drunks and everything downtown. They came in and stole everything out of the lobby, stole all the pictures that I had framed, everything gone. So if we lost the paper, I'd rather have the revelation. That's all I'm saying. Brother Branham said it had it all drawn out just exactly. So some way or another, Brother Branham's in a realm that nobody else has been in for 2,000 years. God had mysteries. God had things sealed and hidden that nobody else was allowed to see. And now all of a sudden he's seeing it and he's got it written out on a piece of paper. That's pretty incredible. For by him, God, were all things created that are in heaven. All things. Visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him do all things consist, and he is the head of the body. Why are we doing this? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So truly, as Daniel said, and I mentioned this on Sunday night, Daniel was given the saying. Daniel was given instruction. Shut up the words of the book. Daniel is given things that pertain to his time all the way down to our time, where the Jews come back into the picture again. The whole plan of about 2,800, 2,600 years are given to Daniel. And Daniel is looking at this. He's scratching his head over some of it. He doesn't understand it all. And the voice says to him, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Not spiritual knowledge, but the gnosis of the world, the understanding of mechanical and technical things and so forth that will all increase. And I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He says, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed or sealed up. And so we're going to leave it this way. And when God seals something up or God hides something, hey, ain't no way you're going to figure it out until God reveals it, right? Until God shows it. So then the end result of this prophecy, imagine if you went to the Jews and you said, how is this going to be fulfilled? What do you think it's going to be like when this is fulfilled? Oh, it's going to be a great thing when God shows himself and God reveals this great truth and all these things that are sealed or unsealed and unbound and loose now for everybody to get it. And it's going to be a great thing. Here it is. This is how it happened. It was not written across the skies. It was not some great organization. It was not anything but a humble man with a sixth grade education. And here he is baptizing in the Ohio River. And the voice comes to him and says, as John the Baptist was said to warn the people of the first coming, so will your message and ministry turn the people in the second coming. This is the great way that God decided to fulfill the prophecies of Daniel. It's going to be unsealed. And now, here's this prophet, got it on a piece of paper. Everything that was sealed, everything that was bound, and now he's got it on a piece of paper. Do you understand what I'm saying? The world might look at this and say, wow, we expected something a little bit bigger or greater or more outstanding. But this is the way God does things, because he does things in simplicity. Right? That's probably not the way we would do it, but that is only evidence that his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. Are we okay? 8:10. Just give me a few more minutes, okay? Brother Branham says, in the right hand of power are seven stars, who according to Revelation 1:20, we're still in the first three books here, are seven church age messengers. Seven church messengers. It signifies that the very power and authority of God are behind these messengers of every age. It's like this. The Greek language is like this. Now God takes those messengers in his hand. He's got seven stars in his hand, and he lets them go into the earth. So they're sent by God. They're actually dispatched by the hand of God, and the authority of God is behind these messengers. They go forth in the fire and power of the Holy Spirit with the word. They are stars because they reflect light. But here's the important thing. The light they reflect is not their own light. It's his light. They have no light of their own. As a matter of fact, when it came to the most key sermons Brother Branham was ever going to preach, which were the seals, Brother Branham referred to old material and commentators, and he said, this is what I concluded, right? I'm not taking away from Brother Branham, but he said, I studied and I drew these things together. I had no idea what the first seal really was. I only felt led to have the meeting. But he said, I'm back and I'm looking at all these commentators and the old scholars and so forth through the ages. He's putting together a theory about what this actually is. And the Holy Spirit comes into the room himself and tells them, this is what it means. This is exactly what the interpretation is. You know why? Because it was sealed. And so now, in this unsealing process, God gives it to one man who gives it to the bride that are on earth at that particular time. And it was preserved for us, who came later in fact, later in time, right? So remember now, this light is not Brother Branham's. This light is God's because he's commissioned or sent or dispatched into the earth by God. Are we okay? So all of this has to happen, he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, or all the Gentile body is complete, and then the Jews come back into the picture again. When they come back in, Brother Branham says they'll come back in a great way. He said, we see the Jews. Now, the prophet spoke, the day water will come from the north. And I'll show you that a little bit later. There was no water then, but no springs, but in the last few years there's been a gusher come watering the valleys and irrigating one of the greatest agricultural spots for its size in the world. Talking about how the desert blooms as a rose. And all those great chemicals that are right in the Dead Sea. There's enough chemicals found in the bottom of it till the wealth of the world couldn't buy. Uranium and everything right in the bottom of the Dead Sea, which now belongs to Israel. And then, of course, they have the Goliath wells out there off the coast and so forth within their international waters and so forth. Just massive amounts, they say, even greater than Saudi Arabia, greater amounts of oil that are there, which is tied to prophecy as well. So here we are now, living at the end of it, and Brother Branham says they're coming in, not with a whimper, but they're coming in with a bang. This is what Daniel saw. Daniel saw from the beginning, from the gold side, from the head side up here. Daniel sees this. And over all of Daniel's 70 weeks, he sees this coming right down to the end. And the end is a little bit of an obscure area where it's iron and clay. Brother Branham, as we have shown you before, Brother Branham drew this document for his own church. And somebody took it and reproduced it. But this is Brother Branham's drawing. Same thing. Here's the timeline all the way through, coming out to the Great Tribulation. Two prophets, Revelation 11 and 3. So from this point here, this is for the Jews. 3.5 years left for the Jews. Okay? This back here has been the church ages. So it's not proportional. The drawing is not proportional. This has been the AD 70 here when the temple was taken from the Jews with Titus. And so this little slot here is 2,000, roughly 1,900 years, somewhere right in there. And so if we could blow up the important aspect of this diagram for us, it would be taking this little portion right here. Because this is where God sends a prophet. And you know what? This is where we are. We're right here. What's significant, though, Brother Branham says, is that at this particular time, that headstone comes to destroy this great power in the feet, in the foundation. Because remember what I said, when God builds something, he starts at the foundation and builds up. When Satan builds something, it's always from the head down. And so when God destroys this, he destroys the foundation of it here. And this is the key place here where we have the intersection of the Jewish people coming back in, the Gentile people going back out, and God doing a dramatic thing to bring the world to its knees. Very, very important time, politically, spiritually, materially, financially, socially. Everything all kind of converges and binds together in this particular little point. We take that little point and we blow it up. That's where we see our message in there. We see the bride in there, right? We see the bride age in there. Are we okay? All of that begins to show up in that particular time slot. So Brother Ram says in 1965, as Abraham of old looked for the promised son, seeing those last signs of God come on the earth, and he knew that it wouldn't be long until the son would arrive. So Abraham had a trigger. Abraham knew that when this promised son came, when Isaac came, he said these last signs of God would come on the earth, and before Isaac was born, and he knew it wouldn't be long until Isaac actually came. The promise would come to pass. So what God had said, Abraham believed. But there were certain things that happened over a period of years where Abraham waited and waited and waited. His faith grew, but he just waited. And then all of a sudden, there were certain things that God did where he came and visited Abraham and Sarah, and all of a sudden now things changed. And now we see it repeat again. Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads. He said, redemption is drawing nigh. Perplexity of time, distress between nations, earthquakes in diverse places, sea roaring, men's hearts failing for fear. We realize we're in the hour when the nations don't know what to do. He gave you the quote on Sunday night about the red lava, and there's lots of evidence of that in the earth there, which reminds us of the great power that lays just below us on the shifting plates of the earth's surface. Great power. And we're reminded of that every now and then. And one day, the world will really be reminded of it. Because the whole earth's got to be renovated, right? God's not going to renovate you with the earth because you're already going through your renovation. Thank God. That's when they'll say, let the rocks and the mountains fall on us to hide us from the wrath that is to come. And so today then, this has got to be happening. This is the current view of the Temple Mount. This is not a real picture like very recently, because there's excavations that are done here and over here in this corner, which are brand new and have opened up areas that they know that Jesus walked on and so forth. We walked up the steps that they know that Jesus walked on over in this corner over here. Pause for a moment here, because this area is an extremely important area for three peoples of the earth, the Christians, the Muslims, and the Jews. And for the Palestinian people, because the embassy was moved to Jerusalem, their interpretation of that event, which happened on Monday, as I told you, is like the lid of the casket has been slammed down so that we'll never have control of a portion of Jerusalem. It's now, you know, essentially all under the control of the Jews. But that's not just a political reality. That's a biblical prophecy. Jerusalem is God's place. But the Palestinians did a lot of things here. They had a control over a portion of this. Now, the Jordanian government, of course, they're the ones who police the site and the entrance to the site. But the Palestinian people had free access to this. And they did it even more than the Jews, because they were not concerned about walking on the Holy of Holies. They just wanted to have access to the mosque here. But I will tell you that, and this is the thing I've never seen before and I've never shown you before, there are plans that are in place for the design of the third temple. And Brother Branham clearly says that they will receive their third temple. We don't know what it's going to actually look like. These are just drawings. But what's interesting is that I found out today in my research that I've been looking at this, is that maybe 10, 15 years ago, a lot of the groups that wanted to restore and rebuild the temple have been outcasts or outsiders of the political realm in Israel. There are people who are considered troublemakers. People didn't want to have anything to do with them. But there are some people who were elected in government, like Mr. Glick. He's a representative of the Knesset, and also the public security minister, Mr. Ardan. And then there's a culture minister. His name is Regev. And the commander of the Jerusalem Police District. Those people got together with all these little splinter groups, and they said, you're going to accomplish nothing by remaining as little groups out here trying to establish the third temple. Nothing's going to happen. Politically, you're never going to be recognized. Nobody's going to accept you. Here's what you need to do. You need to join together and make yourself an organization, make yourself one unit. And that one unit will have more power and more influence. And so now, with the help of these politicians in leading areas of the government, they have moved into a place where the Temple Mount is being discussed more and more in the halls of Jewish government. More and more. The Internal Affairs Department and Environmental Committee under Mr. Regev and so forth, they are moving this to whole discussion into something that's prominent. And here's the reason why. This is a quote out of this article that I have. Because living your life with the awareness of that your purpose in this country is a Jew, living your life with the awareness that a real Jew, he lives in accordance with the commandments, and there's a great deal of those commandments cannot be observed without a temple. So the whole purpose of coming back to Israel and being a Jew is to follow the commandments. Not just the 10, but the 613 that Moses gave. Many of those commandments are not possible to be fulfilled without a temple. So therefore, they pray for a temple. They pray for the construction of a temple. They pray for a removal of the abomination that's there now and the construction of a new temple. That's the whole purpose of what it means to be a Jew. And this is the article that's here. And so when Jews go up, it is considered idolatry for a Jew to prostrate himself before anything other than the temple. If a Jew lays himself prostrate before anything at all, it's considered idolatry in the Old Testament. But when it comes to the Temple Mount, the Jews are able to prostrate themselves. And so now more and more Jews are coming up there, and they say that their primary focus is to try to help determine exactly where the Holy of Holies was so that they don't desecrate that. And the whole idea is to be able to follow the principles of the Old Testament, because remember now, they're still there. They don't have the New Testament. They don't have grace, right? So they're still there following the Old Testament. And a majority of that, or a portion of that at least, to follow the commandments of the Old Testament, require a temple. So they have to have priests. They have to have a Holy of Holies. They have to sprinkle blood. They have to do sacrifices a certain way. They can offer a sacrifice anywhere, but they can't take the blood and do what needs to be done with it unless they have a temple. So there's an increasing, here's what I'm telling you, there's an increasing desire among people, and those people are moving from the outside fringe to the middle in terms of getting a temple built. You know what that is? That's the escalation of the movement the Jews ought to have at this particular point. In other words, they're not being pushed farther out. They're rather being embraced in the center. Do you understand, folks? The closer they get to a temple, the closer we are to the wedding supper. So to me, it was exciting to hear that they're moving this way while we're moving this way. That's what's happening. We're moving out, they're moving in. Because that's what's supposed to happen. There is this shift, there is this trade of places, if you like, where the Jews are actually moving in. And the talk of reclaiming the Temple Mount, the talk of rebuilding in that place, is now become more real and more possible and more logical than ever before. Because the Jews know they need to have a temple if they're going to complete their restoration as a people back in the land. They know enough to know that if God's brought them back there, there's got to be a reason for it. And worship is at the center of that, because whenever God led the Jews anywhere, worship was involved. Right? As a matter of fact, they never traveled anywhere unless they brought their tabernacle with them. They buttoned it up, packaged it up, put it on their shoulders, and they brought it with them so that wherever they were, wherever they stopped, wherever God decided to stop for a night, they had their temple right there. They were never without a place of worship. So now here they are back in Jerusalem again, without a place of worship, without a temple. And it's like, whoa. And what used to be considered way out here is now all of a sudden moving this way into the center of mainstream Jewish thought, even political thought. Because they care less now about what other nations think about them. Not because they've become arrogant, but an anointing will empower you to do things that ordinary feelings don't. Right? An anointing makes you fearless. An anointing makes you bold. Anointing causes you to step out in faith that ordinary feelings don't do. I believe David was anointed when he went out after Goliath, right? There's an anointing that takes place. I believe when Elijah stood up there among Carmel and faced all those prophets of Baal, I believe he had an anointing to do that. I believe when Daniel was in the lion's den by himself and he was standing there among all those lions, imagine the feeling or the circumstance of having all of these lions around you. Nobody ever survived that kind of thing. And here's Daniel with the pillar of fire right there in the lion's den, and he's anointed, he's protected. There's a boldness that a person has. And the next morning the king says, "Oh, Daniel, are you alive?" "Yes, I'm one of them. My God is with me. I have no fear." So the Jewish people coming into this season, there's an anointing that goes with the season. At the same time, there's an anointing that helps the bride depart from here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. What an hour we're living in. What a day. I mean, these are facts that I'm giving you here, and just assuring you that the right kinds of shifts, the right kinds of trends are happening. The Bible says that it would happen. And it describes it. You know, Daniel says, hey, it's sealed up until the time of the end, and then it will come open here. Well, how does it actually manifest itself? And what I'm telling you tonight is how it's manifesting itself. It's been in the thoughts of many people, but now it's moving in the center of the thinking, and not only of the religious life, but the political life as well, of Israel. Everybody's not in favor of it, but let me tell you, they're farther along towards that temple than what they ever have been. And if that's true, all I'm saying is that if that's true, we're probably farther along towards the getting out of here than maybe what we think. Because pressures are increasing. Difficulties abound. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I'll tell you what, the devil doesn't like where we're going, and he doesn't like how we're getting here. He doesn't like it. Just like he doesn't like the Jews and how they're moving into place. But an anointing makes you stand in the face of the enemy and say, hey, I'm not doing this because I want to. I'm doing this because the Word of God says I'm predestinated to do it. And there ain't no power on earth or below the earth or above the earth that's going to slow us down. We're going to make it at God's appointed date, at His appointed time. That's exactly when we're going to get out of here. And nothing's going to slow us down. Nothing's going to stop us. Right? An anointing makes you feel that way. An anointing makes you stand in the face of the enemy and profess those kinds of things. It's not our feelings. It's not because it's easier. Not because it's less turmoil to carry on and follow this message. As a matter of fact, it becomes a narrower and narrower channel all the time. But you know what? We're anointed, so we press on. We press on. We press on because we are anointed to do that. We are ordained to do that. There's a bride in the earth somewhere. Let's stand to our feet. And to me, you'd never see that or understand that unless the book comes open. Book's got to come open. Book's got to be revealed. It's got to be illuminated in our hearts. It's got to be shown. Otherwise, it's just church. And this is really not who the bride is anymore. We're not just churchgoers. We're interested in this progress. The bride's progress. We're interested in getting out of here to where we need to go. I'll tell you what, I look at it as an exciting time. I look at it as a time that's important. It's important in the whole junction of history and the whole scheme of things. I think it's an important time. And I'm glad to be a part of it. And I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Let's sing that this evening here. Is that the key of F? Let's sing it there. Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow. Turn me around. Gotta name all the wealth I want and worldly fame. Coulda, shoulda, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Sing that again. Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around. Gotta name all the wealth I want and worldly fame, but if I could have still, nothing for my journey now. I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected, to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Earth all around is sinking sand, but on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Earth all around is sinking sand, but on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go. Sing it again, one more time. Sounds good. Yes, I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
in my land, I pray. Yes, give me oil in my land. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King. Yes, give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp. Burning till the break of day. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well. Abundantly, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the mind to see. Opens prison's doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. On the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's Jesus on the inside and working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, it's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. If you're walking through the valley and there's shadows all around, do not fear. He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. He has promise to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good all the time. God is good. Praise the Lord. Give an offering of praise. I bless your name. I bless your name. Let's sing that song. We're going to close in a word of prayer tonight. I'm glad you came to church. Are you glad you came to church? I'm glad I came to church. And what I've done in the last two services is not really bring a whole lot of new things, but I'm hoping that in some way it comes together maybe in a way that's a little more clearer. Helps make it more clear, because it's stuff that's happening now. It's right. We're able to look at it. You're able to look at it in the news. You're able to look at it in headlines and see these things that are coming to pass. But you know what? The book's got to come open. It's got to come open to you. It's got to be real to you. And that's what our prayer should be. That's what I want to motivate you to do, is just pray, Lord, make it real. Make it real to my kids. Make it, because I know what? Through all of this, I can't carry my kids through forever. They got to have an experience that carries them through. And that's what we need to pray for. The book comes open. It's a fabulous thing. Bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I'll bless your name. Prisoners chained with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas pray that night, and in their began to see their chains were loosed and they were free. I bless your name. I bless Father, we count it a blessing, Lord, to be gathered in your presence, Lord, and how even the atmosphere has changed, Lord, from the beginning to the ending of this service. How we thank you for that, Lord. May you just meet every need of the people, Lord, as they reach out to you tonight in prayer. Those that are listening, Lord, and those that will listen, we
commit them and their cares to you. We are a people, Lord, who live in a very pressurized zone. We live in a place, Lord, where lots of things are happening. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But Lord, you're our deliverer today the same as you ever were. Your power has not abated or diminished. Your presence is very real. And so we depend upon you, Lord. I commit my need to you, Lord, personally tonight, my family, my wife, Lord. We just ask that you would just move on the scene, oh God. And just be the supernatural God that you are. And Lord, we sometimes we're not able to look at a situation and figure out always what's best and what's the best thing to do, Lord. But we know that you have a will, you have a way. And Lord, our desire is to follow your will. We commit our needs to you tonight. Thank you because you love us and you care for us. And you've shown that in many ways. Bless the people now. I pray the balance of the week. Watch over each one. Lord, protect families, I pray, and children. We just ask, Lord, that your angels encamp around about each one. We want to say that we love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Some midnight God bless you as you go tonight. If you should find that you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and pray. Defy those chains, and they will fall in Jesus' name. I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name. See you.